the leader of the retreat had his son pass away unexpectedly. And he said one of the things that just stuck out to me was watching this man just go, God's grace, His love was almost annoying. That he couldn't get away from it. That Your grace just comes and it finds me and it wraps me and it's not, it just won't let me go. It won't let me stay in my anger. It finds me. So thank you so much for that song. What a beautiful song that was. Well, good morning. Nice rainy day. I cannot believe, I don't know if you're like me, I cannot believe that it is already almost midway through January. Where does time, can I ask you something? How are you doing on your New Year's resolutions? What? You laugh. How many of you actually made New Year's resolutions? This is church. You're not supposed to lie, right? This is honest, right? You know, New Year's resolutions. Last week we began a sermon, kind of a 2-week series, before we jump back into Luke, on Philippians chapter 3. What does it look like to start well? You see, Bob last week talked about three different things, and we'll look at those in a minute as review, but starting well does not guarantee that you'll end well, though, does it? I mean, just look at the 2007 New England Patriots. 2007 New England Patriots preseason come in. They were 2-2 in preseason. That's okay. But then magic happened over the next 17 weeks of the NFL season. They went 16-0. Some of you are like, I don't get it. That's really good, right? 16-0. They had a perfect record. They went through the season undefeated. They had a bye and home field advantage for the playoffs, and they went in. They won their next two games, the AFC Championship game against none other than the San Diego Chargers. And they went to the Super Bowl that year, and they lost in a heartbreaking loss to the New York Giants 17-14. Starting well does not guarantee that you end well, does it? But it's always, always, always good to start well. We're looking at what it means to start well from the book of Philippians, specifically chapter 3. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and open them to Philippians chapter 3. If you don't have a Bible, there are one right on the back table right there. We would love for you to take that with you, to keep it. It's yours. Last week, Bob looked at three keys to a good start from the first 11 verses of Philippians. Just to review from where we were last week. The first thing is to resist legalistic attitudes. It means to not place our trust and our relationship with God based upon our family history or the amount of times that you go to church. It's not based upon you. You see, oftentimes we do that. We base our religiosity, our spirituality, on the things that we do, right? I was in youth ministry for a long time, and I would say, how's your relationship with God? And you know, almost every single time I would get that answer is what they were doing. Oh, well, I've been reading my Bible more. It's like, that's great. Oh, well, I came to church today. Well, that's good for you, because you haven't been here in a while, right? And then it's the things that we can do. But here's the problem, is that when we do that, in a very real way, that's a sense of legalism. God, look at the things that I can do for you. To resist legalism. Second, to reevaluate our actions and our reactions. I love what Bob said last week. He goes, you know, it's important to know where you are to get to where you want to go, right? He used that example. If somebody calls you and they're trying to make it to your house, and I've driven around some of the neighborhoods around here, and all the houses start blending in, and all these side streets, and they're all called Canyon something, or Dell something, or all these names start blending together, and all of a sudden you're like, they're like, where are you? And you're like, I don't know. It's hard to give directions to somebody when they don't even know where they are, right? And Bob said, look at your actions And even more so, look at your reactions. Because that will give you a good glimpse as to where you're at. As to where you are with the Lord. Reevaluate those things. Thirdly, talked about last week, refocus your ambitions. Refocus them, reorient them. Let me encourage you, I don't want to go over and just, you know, drum up what we talked about last week. If you weren't here last week, let me encourage you. Here's a shameless plug for our website. Ready? GracePointSD.com. Go on there, listen to last week's message. I'm convinced it'll bless you. But this week, we're going to be looking at four more ways to start well. Four more, essentially, questions that I want to ask you that I think will help you start well in 2015. We're basically going to be focusing on four verses this morning. So, not many verses, but in order for us to understand what our verses are going to be talking about, we need to look back at the previous verses to know, to help us understand. Paul, in the previous section, in the beginning part of Philippians chapter 3, really starts kind of bragging. He goes off, he tells in Philippians chapter 3, verse 2, he says, look out for the dogs, those evildoers, those who mutilate the flesh. And he goes on and he says, they're basing their faith and their righteousness on the things that they can do, on the law. And Paul starts bragging in a sense, and he goes, if they have a good reason, if they have a good resume when it comes to their legalistic things, he goes, I got a better one. Here it is. Ready for it? He goes, I was circumcised on the eighth day, as if that's something to brag about. Of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, the Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, I persecuted the church. As to righteousness under the law, I was blameless. And so we get Paul, and he starts going, and it's like, Paul, are you supposed to be bragging like that? And he does. He goes, here's you want a good resume as to what it would look like to be a good Jewish person? Paul's like, I had it. But then he shifts in verse 7. And he says, but whatever gain I had, whatever that benefited me, he goes, I count it as a loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as a loss because of the surpassing worth. And then he goes on. In verses 8 through 11, and he says, listen, I count all my resume and all that stuff, it's garbage. It's junk. It means nothing. And he says, here's where I want to go. And he says things in verses 8 through 11 like this. He says, I want to know Christ. He says, I want to be found in Him. I want to have a righteousness that comes through faith, not myself. I want to share in the power of His resurrection. But in order to do that, I must share in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death, that somehow, some way, I may attain the resurrection of the dead. You see, Paul lays out in verses 8 through 11, and he says, here's where I want to go. Here's what I want to see happen in my life. And that leads directly to verses 12 through 16. Look at it with me, would you? He says, not that I have already obtained this, or am already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the upward prize, or the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. Let those of us who are mature think this way. And if anything you think otherwise, God will reveal that also to you. Only let us hold true to what we have attained. You see, as I studied through these verses, and I was thinking, what do these verses have to do with starting well? And four questions came to my mind. I think they're questions that this passage brings up. And the first question that I want us to look at is this. Are you where you want to be? Are you where you want to be? Look at what Paul writes for the first part of verse 12. Right? He says, here's the direction, verses 8 through 11. Here's the direction I want to go with my life. But then he writes this in verse 12. Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect. And he reiterates that again in verse 13. The first part he goes, brothers, sisters, I do not consider that I have made it my own. Paul took an evaluation of his life and he says, listen, here's where I want to go, but here's where I'm at, and I'm not there. And so if he asks the question, am I where I want to be? I think Paul would go, no. No, I'm not where I want to be. This is such an important question as you begin this new year. But here's the truth. As I looked at this question, I don't like it. Am I where I want to be? I don't like that question because what that question forces me to do is to look at myself, doesn't it? It makes me stand in front of the mirror of my life and I go, it's just you and me, God. What do you want to reveal to me? And I would rather live in the facade that I built of myself. Because it's safer there. It's safer for me just to think what I would like to think about myself. It's safer for me to go, this is what other people see in me, and not face the reality of me. But what this question does is it goes, okay, Dave, are you where you want to be? Peel back all the stuff that you portray and that you want people to see. Peel that all back and at your heart, at your core of who you are you where you want to be? And that is a scary place to be, isn't it? And Paul looked at that and he goes, listen, I'm not there. I haven't obtained it. I'm not where I want to be. You see, this question has implications in all facets of life, doesn't it? I mean, it's a great question to ask in the context of spirituality, like we're talking about today. It's in your context of your relationship with God. Are you where you want to be? And that's what Paul's addressing. He goes, I'm not. But it's a great question in the context of your family. Are you where you want to be in your relationship with your family? Are you where you want to be in your relationship with your kids? Grandparents, are you where you want to be in the relationship with maybe your kids and maybe even your grandkids? Where you want to be in relationship with your in-laws? My mother-in-law was at the first service. Are you where you want to be? Are you where you want to be when it comes to things of your job? Are you where you want to be when it comes to things of your finances? Because here's the truth. Here's the scary part. When we ask that question, when we ask that question in the context of our relationship with God, am I where I want to be with you, God? And we take an honest assessment, I think most of us would sit here and go, no. Because here's the scary thing. So you say no, now there's a follow-up question. How do I get to where I want to go? And you know what that always requires? Change. Change. I mean, let's take, for example, the list that Paul gives, right? I want to know Christ. That's a good one, right? Does anyone disagree with that one? Anyone in here is like, I'm good with that one. Anyone disagree with, I want to know the resurrection power of God in my life? I think the only one that some of us might be like, scratch that one, is when he says, I want to fellowship in the sufferings. You're like, I'll just take the resurrection power. You know the problem, though, with resurrection? It requires death. Let's take that list. And if we evaluate our lives in the context of that and we go, I want to know Christ, I want to know the power of His resurrection, I want to participate well in His sufferings, and if we look at that list and we compare our lives and we go, I'm not there, as Paul says, the question then becomes, what must I do to participate with what God is already doing in my life to get there? And it requires me to change. Can I ask you, is Scripture reading a regular part of your life? You know what God's Word says about itself? It talks about it being a fire. That's pretty cool. I like fire, especially on rainy days. You know what else it says about itself? Is that it's living and active, sharper than any double-edged sword. If this is living and active, guess what it can do? Change your life. You want to know why sometimes we don't want to read it? Is because sometimes it's like a mirror. We look at ourselves in here and we go, I'm not where I want to be. But God uses His Word and He says, yeah, but I want to work through this Word because it's not just an old dead textbook. It's my Word to you and I want to use it and I want to transform you and I want to shape you through it if you let me. If you look at your life and you look at your walk with Jesus and you go, I'm not where I want to be, how much are you in this? Can I ask you? Are you participating in a community, a small group community with other believers? Are you living life in the context of other people who can speak the truth of God into your life? You know what I love is that Jesus didn't say, hey, come follow me, now you're on your own. You know what He modeled? Out of the hundreds of people that followed Him, He chose 12. Small group, didn't He? And even within that small group, there was 3 that were His closest friends. Jesus modeled small groups because He knows the importance, He knows the value of having people speak and living in community. And if you're wondering, how do I get to where I want to be? How do I know Christ better? How do I see His resurrection power in His life? How do I walk through the sufferings that Christ experienced? Well, we do it in community. If you see in your little worship folder in the green, there's a list of all the different small groups that are going to be starting next week. Let me encourage you, if you've never been part of them, or even if you have been part of them, continue. Why? Because God wants to use His people to speak truth into your life, to take you from where you are to where He wants you. What about Scripture reading? What about community? What about worship? I mean, yeah, we don't have Tina come and lead in my car while I'm driving down the road. That'd be weird, huh? She's sitting in the back seat playing the guitar, singing. I'm like, that's my worship band. But when's the last time you popped in a Christian CD and just sang at the top of your lungs because God's worth it? So much so that that person in the car next to you looks at you like, are you okay? You're like, yeah! Worship. When's the last time you just sold out and said, God, you just are worthy of praise? And I'm going to worship you. What about prayer? How much time do you spend communicating with God? And I don't mean this type of prayer. When I was in college, I went to Point Loma Nazarene University. I majored in Bible. And so we would have finals, right? And so we would pray before finals. But oftentimes, the professor would get up there and say something like this. Lord, may their grade reflect the amount that they actually studied for this final. And I'm sitting there in my seat, and my prayer life greatly increased in that moment. Because I'm praying, Lord, do not listen to that pagan prayer of that Christian professor up there, but listen to my prayer. Here's the deal, God. I want Your name to be exalted and glorified in this place, because if I do well, and I didn't study, then I could say, God did a miracle. But often that's what our prayer life's like, isn't it? Oh, no, I'm caught. Oh, no, I'm in a bind. And we toss up these prayers. Could you imagine if you communicated to your spouse or your significant other that way? That if the only time you talk to them is when you got in trouble? Could you imagine if that's the way that you talk to your best friend? Hey, I'm going to talk to you like maybe 10 minutes in the morning and then that's about it. Or actually maybe about 10 seconds in the morning. But I want to be your best friend. And you're the most important relationship in my life. And sometimes we do that to God and we wonder, why am I stuck where I'm at? When God sits there and He goes, listen, I've given you these tools and practices so that you can participate with me in what I'm trying to accomplish in your life. This process of sanctification, this process of taking you from where you are to making you more like my son Jesus. And here are some things that you can do to participate in that. When you honestly ask that question, am I where I want to be? You must follow up with it of going, if I'm not, how do I get there? And God says, hey, listen, here are some things to help you get to where you want to be. Are you where you want to be? Secondly, are you allowing the past to define your present? Are you allowing the past to define your present? You see, I look at Paul, right? He could have easily done this, couldn't he? I mean, in verses like 3 or 4 or so, he's bragging. Hey, look at what I did. He could have looked back at his past and go, you know what? I'm good in the present because of that. I'm spiritual enough. I'm religious enough. I've got it figured out. I did it back then. I'm good now. But Paul doesn't stay there. He says this in the second half of verse 12. He says, I haven't obtained it. I'm not perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. And then he says this in the second part of verse 13. He goes, one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead. Paul says, listen, I'm not going to let my past define where I am in my present. Because I could. I could look at all the stuff I've done and go, I'm good. He says, but I'm not going to. You see, so often we allow our past to define our present and to determine where we go. Now, I want to pause here for 1 second. Because I don't want to be naive and I don't, in a room this size, I know there are people who have been incredibly hurt. Who've had horrible, horrible things happen to them. And we have to be real about those things. And here's what, those things affect us and they shape us. But here's what I want to be very clear about. Is that while those things in our past shape us, there's a difference in allowing them to shape us and allowing them to define us. Do you see the difference? That they do shape us, they mold us, they form us, but they do not define us. Why? Because what defines us now is that when we're in a relationship with Jesus Christ, our King defines us, not our past. So yes, our past does shape us. But as Paul, it should not define us. You see, we often allow our past to define us in a couple of ways. And one of the first ways we allow our past to define us is by reliving our failures. We think that somehow who we are in the present is just the sum of our failures in the past. So that we look at our lives and we go, I failed so many times, that must be who I am now is nothing but a failure. And it may have been ingrained in us. It may have shaped us from a very early age. Maybe you had parents that would look at you and say, you're not good enough. Maybe they said, you're not smart enough. Maybe you were just a bad person. And what happens is that we've established that thinking into ourselves, that we've allowed the past failures to define our present, and we think ourselves unlovable. And what we do is we project our view of ourselves, and we think that's the way that God views us. That God must just look at me and He just sees the laundry list of failures that we've done, and that's what He sees when He looks at my life. And if people around me actually knew what my past held, there's no way that I could be loved. And we take these past failures and we allow that to define us when God's sitting there and He's going, that's not the way I see you. When I look at you with love and delight. The reverse of this is true as well. Sometimes it's not our failures that we allow to define us, but it's our successes, right? We live in the good old days. I love talking to my grandparents because I always hear about the good old days, right? When they walked to school uphill both ways in the snow. I still don't know how that works. Like, did the hill, like, what happened? Did you never get a downhill? It's awful. There's a movie, Sweet Home Alabama, with Reese Witherspoon. Right? Reese Witherspoon's this high-powered New York design lady, and she's going to marry like a mayor or some government official, right? But she's still married. It's a bad idea. So she goes back to her little hometown of Alabama, the small town in the state of Alabama, and she walks into this bar to go get these papers signed to get her divorce finalized so she can go and live her life. And she walks into this bar, and there's all of her old friends, right? And all the old friends, and they see her, and they start, you know, jiving with her and whatever. And then they start going into the story of the state championship football game in high school. And they start reliving it. I dropped back, and I threw the pass, and you caught it, and we won the state championship. And they're like cheering in this bar, and even everyone's like, yeah. You know what Reese Witherspoon goes? He goes, are you still living that story? Because here's what we do. We look back on the good old days and we think that that's just how it should be now. And we allow the good old days to define our present. I was a high school quarterback star. Well, great, you're working at Dairy Queen now. And I love Dairy Queen. But you're trying to live your life in the past. And we may apply that spiritually as well. I went to a Bible study before. That was good. Or maybe you were like, I went to a Christian college. That's enough. And that defines our spirituality. Maybe your family, you're like, my dad was a missionary. That's good enough. And what it does is that when we look and we live in the good old days of the past, what happens is it gets us lazy for pursuing the future of where God wants to take us. Paul says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind, I strain forward to what lies ahead. Because I'm not going to let my past failures or even my past successes define what lies ahead. What about you? Are you allowing your past to define your present? Thirdly, are you focused on your faith? See, Paul had reasons to be satisfied with the status quo, didn't he? I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was a Hebrew of Hebrews. I was a Benjamite. I was a Pharisee. I persecuted the church. I mean, I had it. But he gave a fair assessment of his life, and he says, I'm not where I want to be, and he wasn't going to allow that past to define him. And so he says this in verse 14. He says, you know what? I'm forgetting what lies behind and straining towards what lies ahead. And he says this, verse 14, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. You see, I love the language that's used throughout this passage, but I love this picture that starts right here. When I was in junior high, I ran a 100-yard dash in a race. And you start that race, right? And you run. My eyes, that's what I love about the 100-yard dash. It's all one line. That's why I hated cross country. I'm like, is there an end to this? We're just running. But a 100-yard dash, you see the end. And your eyes are fixed on that point, isn't it? Unless you're Usain Bolt in the Olympics and you're just faster than everyone else and you're just like taking it all in. You're like, wow, there's other guys in this race. It's the fixing your eyes. I love watching football. My favorite team, San Diego Chargers. Why do you laugh? Some of you experience the pain that I do every season, the trials of being a Chargers fan. But I'm a Philip Rivers fan because I don't really think there's a quarterback or even a player in the NFL who works as hard as Philip Rivers does. He practices, he trains, he studies, and they practice. And when he's working with his receivers, there are so many plays that it's a timing play, that receiver is running a route and Philip Rivers is throwing a ball to a fixed point over there and he expects his receiver to get there. Well, now this year, you see him again and again. He's playing through pain. He's playing through injury. His offensive line has been decimated this year by injury. They went through like five centers this year. And he's sitting there, and you see him oftentimes. He's dropping back, and he's got his eyes fixed. He knows that that receiver is going to be running that route, and he fixes his eyes on that point, and he throws the ball. And oftentimes, that offensive line that has been decimated is allowing these big 300-pound men, bulldozers, running through them who just want to kill you. Right? But Philip Rivers fixes his eyes on where he's going, and I can't tell you how many times I watched him this year, that he throws that ball, and as soon as he throws it, he is crushed by some other offensive or defensive player. But if you watch him in replays and stuff, he throws the ball, and he's getting hit, and he's falling, but his eyes are still fixed on where that ball should go. And oftentimes, if they make the catch, and he's hit, he's laying on the ground, and he's celebrating. It's a beautiful picture of what our Christian life must look like. That we must have our eyes so fixed on Jesus that it doesn't matter what is charging around us, that we have our eyes fixed on Him. It's the story of Peter. I love the stories in the Bible. It's the story of Peter. That when Jesus asks the disciples to row to the other side of a lake, and it's nighttime, and a storm comes up. And Jesus does what only Jesus can do, right? The Jesus thing. And he's like, I got to get to the other side of the lake. I can either walk around the land, or I can just walk across the water. And he knew that the shortest point between two distances is a straight line. He goes, the lake it is. And he starts walking across the water in the middle of the night. The disciples are in the boat. They're rowing as hard as they can. They're not making it anywhere. They're like, it's a ghost! And I love what the Bible says. Jesus intended to pass them by. Could you imagine you're in the boat and Jesus is like, hey guys, you doing all right? All right, see you on the other side. You know what Peter does? Jesus, is that you? Yeah, it's me, Peter. And he goes, can I come out on the water? Jesus says, come. You know what Peter does? He starts getting out. But you know what I love about this story? Is that if I was Peter, I would say, can you like calm the water first?
Like, we're in a storm still, and I really want to walk on water, but I want to walk on it when it's calm. Jesus doesn't stop the storm. He says, Peter, come. Peter gets out the boat, and he has his eyes fixed on Jesus, and he's walking on the water, the second man ever to walk on the water. But then you know what Peter did? He realized his circumstances. I'm walking on water in a storm, and there's waves, and there's wind, and it's loud, and it's scary. And he took his eyes off Jesus, and what happened? He sunk. And he cried out, Lord, save me. And Jesus reaches out and grabs him. I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus has taken hold of me. Grabs him and pulls him up and says, why do you still have no faith? That so often in life, we need to fix our eyes on Jesus, but what happens is that we look at the circumstances around us, we look at all the garbage that's happening in life around us, and we take our eyes off of the one that will allow us to walk through the storm, and we start looking at the storm instead. And Jesus says, fix your eyes on me. That's why the author of Hebrews says this in Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. He says, let us run with endurance the race that is set out before us. And he says, looking to Jesus. I love the way the NIV translates that part. He says, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the founder, the author, the perfecter of our faith. What are you fixing your eyes on? Are you focused on your faith? Is that your tunnel vision? Is that your goal? Is that your aim? Because when we look around, when you watch the news, and we go, who's in charge of this place? Is it radical Islam? But when we fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, He allows us to walk in the midst of the storm. Are you focused on your faith? Finally, are you persevering? We're going to read verses 12 through 14 again. Here's what I want you to do. Okay? I want you to listen for phrases or words like this. Cruise through. It's so easy. Those kind of phrases. Okay? We're going to look at verses 12 through 14 and see if you hear any of those phrases. Okay? Not that I have already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me His own. Brothers, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining forward to what is ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. How many times did you hear the words, I cruise through this life with Jesus? Anybody? How many times did you hear that? Zero, right? If you have that, can I have your translation? Because I'd much rather read that. But what's the language used? Twice he says, I press on. One time he goes, I'm straining towards what is ahead. I can't help but think, when I think of that word straining towards what is ahead, it's the new year and a lot of the New Year's resolutions have to do with going to the gym, right? I'm going to go to the gym. Could you imagine, you walk into the gym and you go, you know what, I'm going to start with bench press. So you walk up and you got your thing on, you know, your giddy up, and you kind of do the stretch thing, and you lay down on the bench and you just lift the bar, 45 pounds, and you just go, so, yeah. You put it back up and you're like, 50, I'm done. And you walk out and you look at all the other mean meathead guys and you're just like, I'm with you. It's a good one, right? Let's say you did that again and again and again. You walk in. Guess what's going to happen? Nothing. You might get laughed at, right? But let's say you walk in and you start going, I'm going to put a 45 on each side. And you walk in and you start going, wait a sec. And you start straining a little bit. And you get stuck. And you go, hold on a sec. And at the end of that workout, the next day you experience something. You kind of do this and you're like, ah, sore. Because guess what happened? That straining is actually producing something in you. That if you do that enough and you keep adding a little bit more weight and you keep pressing, a couple months from now you start looking in the mirror and you start going, hey, I'm not where I was. But so often in this Christian life is that we have these trials come and we expect life just to be easy with Jesus, and it's like going to the gym and just doing the 45 pounds. And we wonder why. I want life to be easy. I don't want hard things to come. And we wonder why we don't grow. We wonder why we don't change. Because it's in trials that we must persevere, that we must strain through it at times. Because guess what? At the end of it, we look and we go, I'm not where I was. That God has changed me, He's shaped me, He's molded me, and I'm not who I once was. I heard a sermon a couple years ago. This is by a speaker named Dennis Keating, who's a senior pastor at Emmanuel Faith up in Escondido, and he said this. He goes, there's always a cross before the crown. There's always a cross before the crown. Hear me. If you are a believer in Jesus Christ, what happened to our leader? He was crucified. And he said these words, if anyone wants to come after me, what must he do? Deny himself, take up his, what? Cross and follow me. Does it sound like He promised Disneyland to everyone who follows Him? He said it's going to be very difficult and you must persevere through it. But the thing He doesn't promise easy. He says it's going to be worth it. Because there's a cross before the crown. And what He asks us to do is He says when those hard times come, persevere. Do not throw in the towel. I was joking with a friend of mine this morning. I walked in the church and he's standing in the back of the room. And I started talking to him and he goes, you know what? He goes, nobody greeted me. He was here way early and he's like, nobody greeted me when I came here, so I'm going to hate God now. I'm like, that sounds like a great plan. But so often we just look for excuses just to be mad at God. God, this trial came. I'm following you. Why? God, my spouse is walking away from me and I don't get it. God, the business that you told me to start is failing and I don't understand why. Why are you doing this to me? God, I'm playing in a soccer championship and scouts are here from all the colleges that I want to go to and I can get a full ride scholarship and now I've blown out my knee. Why? He's going, are you going to persevere and watch what I do? I strain towards what is ahead. You see, Philippians 3 gives us great keys to having a good start. It doesn't always mean that we will end well, but it's always important to have a good start. And let me encourage you to ask these four questions in your life. Are you where you want to be? Are you allowing your past to define your present? Are you focused on your faith? And are you persevering even when time gets hard? And I pray that by asking these questions, you will find yourself more like Jesus at the end of 2015 than you did at the beginning. That we can sit here a year from now together and we can go, I look past at this 2015. Am I still where I want to be? No, I haven't arrived yet, because this process of sanctification takes a lifetime. But wow, I'm more like Jesus now than when I was a year ago. Would you pray with me? Lord Jesus, thank you that you shape us, that you mold us, that you love us exactly where we are, but you love us too much just to leave us there. That you want to make us more like Jesus. So, Lord, I pray that we would fix our eyes on you. That we wouldn't focus on the storms of life, but we would focus on you. And by doing that, we will be more like you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. We're going to get